Last week, we saw how Mark highlights the failure of the disciples, and he shows Jesus as an example of faithfulness. So as we looked at that, we looked at how Peter denied Jesus, how all of the disciples abandoned Jesus as he came to trial. We find Jesus giving the example of faithfulness. He lays down his life, he trusts, he obeys, and he relies on his Father, on God. Jesus also predicts and invites his disciples to restoration following the resurrection. So even though we see their example of failure, we also hear Jesus' invitation to restoration because we can all identify with the disciples' failure. So this morning, we'll read from Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 16, as we follow Jesus to the cross, as he's laid down his life. He's willing to do what God has called him to do. Chapter 15, verse 16 of Mark. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to be crucified. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and they had cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth and took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And so we reach the cross. All this time, Jesus has been on a journey to the cross, from Galilee to Jerusalem. And all the time, he's been instructing his disciples. He's been telling them he's going to die and that then he'll rise again. And they're struggling. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. They're struggling to understand how Jesus can die. I want to note a few things this morning as we look at the cross. And we're going to look at the cross this morning in the light of the resurrection, as we look at what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When we come back on Friday evening for Good Friday, we're going to enter in more into the disciples' experience of what it was like on Friday as Jesus died. We're not going to look yet on Friday to the resurrection. We'll wait for Sunday for that. So when you come Good Friday, be prepared to really enter into that experience of what it's like to see Jesus die and for it to seem to be the end. Because we have those places in our lives too, those places that it seems like it's the end. So that we'll enter into on Friday. Today we'll look a little bit more at the cross in light of the resurrection and what we understand about that. First of all, here in these scriptures and in all of the Gospels, Jesus' death is verified. It's not left up for question, did Jesus really die? Mark's careful to make it clear that this happens. Of course, he's writing from a perspective of about 30 years after the death of Christ. So Mark is writing for people who are 30 years later reading this. And so as Mark presents witnesses to Jesus' death, there may be some of them that are still living. He's writing and he's verifying. People could go and talk to these people if they wanted to. Did you really see this man Jesus die? We can't do that today. But that's how Mark is writing. That's how the other gospel writers are writing. And so soldiers are present at the death of Christ. They see it take place. They're men who have seen men die. His religious enemies are there. The father of two perhaps known disciples, Simon, is mentioned. He carries Jesus' cross for him. And it says in our scripture here today that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why would that matter? Except that perhaps Alexander and Rufus became believers. Perhaps their father Simon did as well. And so the community that Mark is writing to may know of Alexander and Rufus. And their father carried the cross for Jesus. There's a group of many women. Three of them are named here. They're also present at the crucifixion. The testimony of the centurion is recorded. He saw what happened. He was moved by the way that Jesus died, by what he saw in him. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent man, takes the body and places it in a tomb. After Pilate himself verifies, Pilate was surprised. It usually took longer to die on the cross than what this happened for Christ. And so Pilate, it says, was surprised. He's dead already. He checked with the centurion. He verifies that Jesus has died before he gives Pilate the body. Jesus has died, and finally the two Marys witness the body placed in the tomb and a rock placed over the entrance. On Sunday, there's no question. Jesus had died on Friday. His death is verified by all the gospel writers. So in death, as Jesus dies on the cross, what's provided? What did Jesus do? What's this all about? In death, Jesus provides, first of all, atonement. Jesus dies for our sin. There's two things that I want to highlight this morning, but first of all, the atonement. So on one hand, Jesus' death on the cross is a unique act accomplished on our behalf, dying for our sin. As Jesus dies, he provides atonement for our sin. It's interpreted throughout the New Testament this way, as the writers write about Jesus' death. And so I want to share some of those scriptures with you this morning. First of all, from Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Powerless against what? Powerless against sin. We can't help ourselves. We can't stop ourselves. We can't save ourselves. But just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that the wages of sin is death. Because we're sinners, we're separated from God. It's death. Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Paul wanted everybody to know that. As he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to what the Scripture says." And continuing on in Romans then, Romans 5, 9 to 11, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" The punishment of sin was taken from us. "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Our relationship with God is restored through Christ's death, through Christ giving His life. We're now reconciled. That means there's peace that has been made between us and God. Those of us that have turned away from God, which is every one of us, we all rejected God at some point in our lives. We're now reconciled in that relationship with Him. Jesus dying on the cross makes the way for that. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him," that's Christ, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." He makes peace with us. In not coming down from the cross and saving Himself, Jesus, love incarnate, love shown as a human, shows that there's no limit to God's love for us. He goes all the way to giving His life. There's no limit to what He'll do for us. So this is the love that we're to follow. As followers of Christ. It's part of what He's been talking to the disciples about. He dies for us. So on the one hand, dying on the cross, Christ provides atonement. And then as well, Jesus' death on the cross serves as an exemplary modeling for believers. Modeling the stance that His believers are expected to take in response to aggressive enemies. In His willingness to endure the cross, Jesus also serves as an example for how we're to live our lives. Jesus lays down His life. He calls us to lay down ours. Jesus taught this before He went to the cross. Matthew 5:39, Jesus taught, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Paul talks about it in Romans. Paul understood what Jesus called us to. He says in Romans 12, Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus does not retaliate. He doesn't come down from the cross. He doesn't save himself. But if you suffer from doing good and endure it, this is from 1 Peter, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter says, when Christ died on the cross, he set an example for us. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted God. He trusted the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Jesus is our shepherd, our overseer, as he calls us to follow him. That's beautiful language. Our shepherd and overseer. He's right there with us. The true identity of Jesus as God's Son is manifest not in acts of marvelous power, but in an event seemingly devoid of power. Brad talked about the humility that Christ comes with. It's in his passion and in his death that we see the true character of Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul again talks about the cross. It's a difficult message for men to understand. It's a difficult example. It's hard for us to understand about the cross until we understand about the forgiveness of Christ and the hope that comes. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Tim Gettert says, those who follow in Christ's footsteps, willingly suffering wrong, rather than overpowering the persecutors, will be mocked and abused along with Christ. But through their peacemaking, reconciliation, they will join with Christ, who modeled cross-bearing and required it of those who would follow him. So on the cross, Jesus provides that example of laying down our lives. Not all of us end up giving our lives physically, but he calls us to lay down our lives. Even if it comes to that point, to the point of laying down our lives physically. As I read here about Jesus and about how the soldiers humiliated him after Pilate had pronounced him guilty, I think how difficult for Jesus to receive this humiliation when he is indeed the King of Kings. But he receives it. What humiliation have we undergone that can even compare? Perhaps you think of a time when you've been humiliated in your life. And I wonder, why are these soldiers so full of hatred? What is it that causes them to treat Jesus in this way? But then I also have to ask, Do we know why we're sometimes hateful or derogatory or insensitive toward others who are different than we are, or towards different groups of people? Do we ever fall into that? Both Simon in the scripture and the centurion seem to be drawn to Jesus when they're confronted with his death and his execution. They're drawn to him. They see something in Christ. It's not mentioned here in Mark, but in the other Gospels, we also find that one of the robbers who died with him is drawn to Christ in Jesus' death. Simon symbolizes the follower of Jesus willing to take up his cross and follow. Jesus calls us to do what he has done. On the cross, Jesus dies for us and our sin, and he sets the example of how we're called to live our lives in following him. Another point I want to touch on here this morning is Jesus' cry. This way of the cross may seem like a dead end. When we try to practically work it out in our lives, sometimes it seems like that would be a dead end to lay down my life in that way. The movie that some of you saw last night, 5 missionaries lost their lives. If the movie had ended there, with those 5 men being speared, one would have to ask, what was the point? It seemed like the end. But in the rest of the story, we hear more. But Jesus, when he's on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It may seem that Jesus has come to total despair, to a loss of faith in his Father to redeem this situation. It's clear that Jesus feels totally abandoned even by God at this point. That's why he cries out. The cry is a quote from Psalm 22:1. It's Mark's only Old Testament quote in this section. So I'd like us to go to Psalm 22 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. To Psalm 22. Jesus quotes from the first verse of Psalm 22. The reason I want us to read it, I want to read it with you, is because though this is the quote that Mark makes, there's a number of allusions in his recording of this event to Psalm 22, to other parts of Psalm 22. You'll pick them out as we read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my feet and my hands. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name among my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. The fact that Mark has all of these allusions to this psalm, and the other gospel writers do as well, helps us to see that Mark has the whole psalm in mind. And I think Jesus has the whole psalm in mind as he cries out in despair. The psalm is not an unmitigated expression of despair. It speaks also of trust and of praise, of God's faithfulness, of sovereignty, and of ultimate victory. Jesus dies with words of despair on his lips, but the cross does not end the hope. At present, Jesus' experience corresponds to the first verse of the psalm, but Jesus has not given up his hope in God. He has not done that any more than what the psalmist has done it when he writes Psalm 22. And so Jesus never loses his faith in God. He calls us to that as well. Even when we're in the kind of despair that he was in, we still trust in God. The loud cry of verse 37 is more likely the cry of finality or victory, more so than the final gasp of death as he dies with a loud cry. We know that Jesus dies on the cross. We know today that he rises again. We know that on the cross, Jesus died for us. He gave his life for our sin. He gives his life where our lives should be. And he calls us to follow that example, to lay down our lives to him, to continually trust him. He set us free to continually trust God. I'm going to ask Luann and a few of our kids to come up. They're going to share a song with you, and then ask you to join in at the end of the song. As you listen to this song, just consider the freedom that we've found in Christ as he's given us his life. He's given his life for us, and he calls us as well to give our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have freed us. Lord, we are no longer bound to sin, to death, to fear. Lord, in Christ, you have called us as your children. Lord, we rebelled. We turned away from you. But now, Father, in Christ, in all that he's done for us and in all that he calls us to, Lord, we have experienced your grace in our lives and we're freed. We're freed from sin. We're freed from fear. Thank you for making us your children. In Jesus' name, amen.